So let me tell you guys, I do a lot of traveling and speaking, and one of the illustrations I give about myself is some people, when they speak, they're like eagles, and they're beautiful and articulate, and I'm more like a bat. I'm just fast-moving and passionate, and I get excited and worked up, and so it looks like I'm chasing rabbits, and sometimes I do chase rabbits, but hopefully today we'll stay the course. And so we've been talking about exchange this week. Jesus exchanged his life for us. And what does that mean? And so I'm going to wrap up this whole weekend with a message about Jesus exchanged and gave us the church, part of the exchange. So when we accept Christ and we come into God's family and we become brothers and sisters in Christ, we get the church. That's the bonus of getting a heart to Jesus Christ. Now we belong to the body of Christ, what God is doing and God is using us. And so today I want to give you a message, church, that would encourage us and strengthen us and maybe bring the best out of each other, take us to the next level. And so one of the things I've noticed about church is like it'll take us down roads we never thought we'd go down. And so one time I took one of my college students skiing. We had when I was working and doing college ministry in Georgia, we'd take international students skiing up in North Carolina. So we'd drive up Georgia, get to North Carolina, and take them skiing on a fake ski course. Like they had basically shoot snow on this mountain, fake snow, and it turned into ice, and we'd take people skiing there. That would be like a logical thing to do, but it was super cheap. And so we go to this place. And I'm taking this redneck kid from South Georgia. Like, when I tell you, like, super redneck, like, I mean, he drove up in a Samurai, little Isuzu Samurai. Y'all remember those in, like, the 90s? Like, he had pipes. And anyway, he was a hot mess. And he was into mountain biking and anything extreme, anything dangerous. Scotty was the man for the job. Like, we'd go on mission trips, and they have a crazy slanted roof. Like, hey, Scotty, go up there and fix the antenna. Like, he would do it. He was crazy. And so Scotty was like, we were riding on the bus with all these international students, and I was talking to Scotty. I was like, man, listen, we're going to have a good time. I'm going to take you to this slope and to this slope. And he's like, nah. He goes, I want to go on the hardest slope. And, I was like, what do you mean the hardest slope? I heard about some diamond slopes. And so I was like, so we looked up online the hardest slope at this place. It was called a double black. And let me read you the definition of a double black skiing slope. Man, I got tongue-tied there. A double black diamond indicates the steepest, most difficult run at the resort. Insanely difficult. That's what it says, like when you look it up online. Insanely difficult. Scotty's like, I want to go straight to the top and do the most dangerous one. He's never been skiing a day in his life. Listen, like, literally. And so I thought he was bluffing. So I was like, I'm your huckleberry. You know what I mean? Like, let's do this. Let's go to the top, baby. Let's go skiing. And so, like, for about an hour on the bus, we're like, double black, like, you know how you skip, man. You just get amped up. So we're all, like, just amped, and we get there, and like it went from ministering to international students to now we got all these international students. We're all going to do the double black right off the bat. Like, they're like, we had these Chinese students, they were like, double black, like, like, oh God, they're going to die. Anyway, so we all get, listen, we put his boots on, his ski boots, and we're just trying to get to the chairlift. He fell like 8 or 9 times. There's no, I have no confidence. I'm like trying to help them up, and the international students are falling, and like we get on the ski lift, and we're going up to the, we had to get on 3 different ski lifts to get to the double black, and we finally get up to this double black. And listen, like, I was super like excited, and the adrenaline was pumping, and like, oh, let's do the double black, and you know, some of them Chinese students with us, and a couple American students, and like, I'll never forget, I see 2 ski patrol guys at the very top. And they could, like, listen, we're falling down. We even got to the slope. Like, you know what I mean? Like, we're helping each other. You could see them laughing and talking. Like, dude, they're going to get to use their, like, resources and training today. You know what I'm saying? Like, people are going to get helicopters off this mountain. And so I'm like, and I'll never forget. I'm like, you know, I'm kind of in front of everybody because I'm the only one that can ski. And so I'm, like, scooting there. I'm, like, using, like, doo-doo-doo. And I'm like, look. And I remember, like, man, I can't even see the drop. Like, the drop-off is so deep that I can't even really see
what I'm about to get into, right? I'm just on the very edge, right? And literally my skis are hanging off. And I'm like, I'm trying to peek over without going. And I'm like, this is crazy. This is like, I start to sober up. All the adrenaline has left my body, like all the like energy. And I realize, like, no, I don't want to do this. This is not a good decision. And so Scotty was like, man, I'm going to do this. And so he gets up there and he's like, come up there and gets beside me. And I look at him with the most sincerity in my heart. I was like, hey, let's not do this, man. Like, I don't want you to die today. I know your mom and dad. You're the only child. I don't want to be a part of this situation. And he's like, nah, it's going to be all right. And the dude just takes off. Y'all listen, my heart was like, oh God, he's going to die. And so I'm like, I have to go, right? Because that's what guys do. You ever dare one of your friends as a guy growing up when you're a boy, hey, I bet you won't ramp that. And you're going to ramp it. Like, I bet you won't do that. Like, and if you dare your friend, you got to do it. It's part of life. It's part of manhood, boyhood, whatever you want to say. The guys in the room, y'all understand what I'm talking about. So I'm just like, kick off. And listen, as I'm kicking off, I'm watching him. And he, listen, most people that ski down dangerous slopes, they zigzag back and forth because it slows you down. Now, he's going straight. I mean, he is just going straight. And it's absolutely incredible. And, like, I'm trying to ski to the right and left, and I'm watching him. And I remember I told him that if you get scared, just fall down. I'm like, man, he is crazy. He is just going straight. And so I'm, like, skiing, and then I eat it. Listen, when I eat it, I'm cartwheeling because it's so steep. I cartwheel. I lose all my skis. Everything is just gloves and hats come off. I mean, that's how crazy steep this thing is. And I'll never forget, like, I get up and I'm like looking and he's going straight down, and then I see him like get to the bottom of the hill, then he wrecks at the bottom, which makes no logical sense. He should have wrecked through all the bumps and the, you know, just like wrecks. And like when he wrecks, it was epic. I'm sure it's on YouTube somewhere. I mean, he's cartwheeling and skis are flying in the world, and I remember thinking, that's a helicopter flight right there. He's back. It's going to bring in the air ambulance. It's going to be. So, listen, this hill was so steep. I'm going to give you a point of reference. That I picked up my skis and I was holding them. And all I did was point my ski boots and I was skiing down the mountain. Like, I'm dead serious with no skis. And I remember somebody on one of the chairs that was going up the mountain go, is that guy skiing without skis? And I thought, yes, I am. Like, and so I get down there, and he's just laying there. I'm like, oh, God, he's dead. And he was like, that was awesome. So I'm like, all right. But here's what's crazy is me and these Chinese students who never skied before and Scotty, we just kept going back up there all day long, going down this mountain. The best wrecks I've ever seen in my life, and I've been a part of, in skiing and like, but you will do so much more with people, right, that are excited. And that's why God gives us the church, because by ourselves, we're not brave. You understand what I'm saying? But with people, we will go to extremes and do things outside our comfort zone, things that are incredible and fun and exciting when we are together. And that's why God gives us the church. And so we're going to read about a passage where we got Paul and Silas. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 40. And so the first point I want to make is that the church gives us strength. If you take notes, there you go. The church gives us strength. Why do we need the church? And we're going to look at this passage. And it's going to be awesome. And so Paul and Silas, they go into this community and they're about to start preaching the gospel. And I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, once they were going to a place of prayer, and we were met up with a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for the owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Hey, listen, she's a hype man. You know, we had crazy games right here, and they had a different table, and they played crazy games, and there was this young man, I think he was from the other church, and he would just get the kids amped up and hyped up about playing a crazy game. Like,
So we call them hype men. We got one at our BCM. And like anytime we do something exciting, I'm like, hey, man, get everybody hyped up. She's kind of a hype man, but it's not really cool. Paul and Silas are not digging it. That's verse 18. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped, beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they thrown them into prison, and the jailer condemned the guard, commanded the guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So, guys, I've been on a whole bunch of mission trips, and I've been to a whole bunch of D-Nows, but I've never gone to jail for any of them. You know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes I feel like I get the short end of the stick serving the Lord, but I've never got this one. And so, like, sometimes when you come and do a church work day and you got to clean the toilets, you're like, man, Jesus, I don't know if I'm ever coming back to church work day. Like, well, sometimes I've, like, just been in situations on mission trips and I don't want to do some of the work that's asked of me, right? Sometimes my neighbor wants to talk to me, needs me to help him out with something, and I don't want to help him, right? And so here's Paul. He's doing everything God wants him to do, but sometimes things get difficult, right? Sometimes working with the church can be complicated. And so what I'm trying to get you guys to see is that Paul and Silas had a plan that they were going to reach his community for Jesus. Well, they ended up in plan B in a prison sharing the gospel. I like plan A, but it doesn't mean that God's not working in plan B. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we go on mission trips or we go to help somebody, but we end up having a gospel conversation with our neighbor when we're trying to help the lady with the painting project, you know, her neighbor. Like, you never know where God's going to work. And so we have to be open-minded and ready. And so God puts them in jail to share the gospel there. You know, in my lifetime, I've had a whole lot of jobs that I didn't want to have. I've been a roofer. I've been painting. I've worked at feed stores. I've worked at Waffle House. It was one of my favorites. One of the policies, like, I used to work for my brother. He owns a bunch of Waffle Houses, and we typically hire people straight out of prison because no one else will, and they'll come to work every day because they're just excited somebody will give them a chance. And so basically I'd be working with prisoners all the time, especially from that 12 to 6 in the morning shift. And I'll be like, God, I don't know about this situation. And I'm telling you, God is at work in everybody's life, even in prisoners' lives. And the question is, are you going to be available for God to work through you and wherever he has you? If it's in prison, if it's at work, or with a grumpy next door neighbor, are you going to be available for God to use you? It might even be your own family. It might be your kids. Kids, it might be your parents. It might be your aunt or your uncle. But we all have somebody that God has put us in front of that he wants us to reach. The second thing we can learn from Paul and Silas is the church gives us focus. We need the church. God gave us the church so we would come together, worship, and encourage each other so we would be focused about God's mission. And so one of the times I went skiing, the first time I ever went skiing, I was kind of like Scotty. I was excited. I just wanted to ski. And I went to college at Northwestern in Natchitoches, and the First Baptist Church of Natchitoches was going to go skiing. I'd never been skiing before. And so, like, hey, you want to go skiing? Somebody pay my way. I'd have never gone skiing without somebody else paying my way. And so I go skiing, and I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't have no ski clothes. And so I took my Carhartt pants and my Carhartt jacket, and I sprayed that water-resistant spray that you put on your shoes all over them. I'm like, I showed up in all brown skiing. Nobody else was wearing Carhartt stuff skiing. I looked like I was from Louisiana for sure. I stuck out. But I was having a great time. But the first hour skiing, like most people go to ski school, I went to ski school, and like they're teaching this, like, you know, bring your feet together. And I was like, well, that looks dumb. I'm never going to do that. Forget this. I skied away from ski school. I just left, me and my friend. So we didn't know what we were doing. We just got on the ski elevator thing and takes us up on the mountain. And for the next hour of my life, I wish I had stayed in ski school because I like wrecked every 10 feet because of my ego and pride. And I just wanted to do something, right? I just wanted to ski, not talk about skiing and slow motion skiing. I wanted to do some skiing. And so here I am struggling in the ski, and I'll never forget, there was an older church guy that was a chaperone on our college trips. He looked at me he's like watching me wreck over and over and over again, and he was skiing like really beautiful. Whoa, my Lord, I'm like that thing. Anyway, so he's skiing real beautiful, and he just looked at me like, son, stop looking down at your feet. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, you ski fine, then you look down at your feet, and then you wreck for some reason. And so the next time I was skiing, I noticed every time I looked down at my feet would cross. Because I never had a 4-foot piece of thing on my foot before. I'm from South Louisiana. Ain't nobody wear skis. And so my feet would just cross and I would just keep crashing. He said, just look forward. Wherever you want to go, you'll go. And he was right. I stopped wrecking. You see, we need people to get us focused on something other than ourselves, right? You see, when I was skiing, I was worried about the ski stuff and got caught up in my own little drama and got super frustrated and ate up with me not being able to ski. We need each other. Young people, you need some older people to invest in your life. Sometimes, as older people, we need some young people to bring some spirit back into us, right? We need each other. That's why God gives us the church. So group strength helps us stay focused. And here's what we're going to learn right now. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Man, that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. Listen, if you got beaten, stripped down and beaten in town today and put in jail, who's going to be singing that? Right? Bless you, Johnny Cash. Like, you ain't going to be singing no praises. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're going to have a sad. You're going to be feeling sorry for yourself. But Paul and Silas got beaten and thrown in jail. Instead of, like, what most church people do, what, like, most Christians do, start blaming each other. Like, Silas could have looked at Paul and said, why'd you cast out that demon? Now we got beat today. Now we're in jail. Like, he could have pointed the finger at Paul, but it didn't say that. It says that they're like praying and singing hymns to God. And then the other prisoners, because that's not logical. Listen, I've been to, I used to do college, prison ministry, so I've been to prison as a prison minister anyway. You got to clarify before I get excited. But so, like, there ain't a lot of praising going on in prison. Just being honest with you, like, people don't want to be in there. They don't like it. And so they didn't blame each other. It says, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and then saw the prisoners' doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called the lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas and then brought them out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? Now that's beautiful. Because not only were the prisoners listening to Paul and Silas and had been affected by them, but the jailers have been listening to them too, right? Listen, they must have had such an impact on the prisoners. It said the other prisoners didn't run away. They stayed. They had a reason to run away, but they stayed because of Paul and Silas. And then the jailer, he saw this and it wasn't logical. That's what God does. And sometimes, even as a Christian, and man, I've been going to church for a long time, sometimes I put God in a box.
And I have no expectation for God to show up at my church. I have no expectation of God to show up in my Sunday school class. But God keeps surprising me week after week after week. You ever come to church and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so tired, I'm exhausted. And you get here and God bless your heart. You know what I'm saying? Like God does something to you and then you're ready to go back and get in the game and start serving him again. We need each other because the church gives us focus, right? So what else we can learn from Paul and Silas is there's no running allowed. I can't run. In this world, if you watch CNN and Fox News, you guys are stressed out. I just choose not to watch it most days. But it's stressful. And it's easy to get all upset and emotional and be like, oh, I'm going to move to Canada. I'm going to move away. Listen, there's no running. God has you exactly where he wants you to be. And he wants you to be a light in this community, church. And he wants you to be a light to each other, encourage each other, and bring the best out of each other. There's no running. You see, when we follow Christ, he came to us, left heaven and earth, came and gave himself for us. He did whatever it takes to get to us. And we have to do whatever it takes to reach people around us, just like Christ did. So God wants us right where he has us. You understand what I'm saying? And so if I wouldn't have taken a job at Waffle House when I was in college, I wouldn't have got to share the gospel with a bunch of people at Waffle House or my roofing job or the seed and feed. God knows exactly where you're supposed to be. If he wouldn't have put me and my family in the trailer park in East Texas, I wouldn't have got to share the gospel with my niece and nephew and my sister-in-law. Does it make sense? God has us exactly where he wants us to be, and we're called to be a light wherever he puts us. And you might feel like your family or your work situation is prison, but we're called to be a light wherever we're at. Wherever we're at. Whatever school we're in, whatever club we're in, if we're on the football team, the dance team, or if we're not even involved in any teams, whatever class God puts us in, we're called to be a light wherever he has us. Then the third thing we can learn from Paul and Silas is the church gives us backbone. Church gives us backbone, right? You see, I would have never done a double black ever without Scotty giving me some backbone, right? Hey, we're going to do this. It's going to be fun. I'm like, all right, I guess I'm doing it. Church will give us backbone at work. Church will give us backbone with our family. Church will give us backbone at school. Church gives us backbone at family because we get here and get encouraged. We get lifted up. Question is, are you part of helping other believers in this church have backbone for Jesus? Are you saying the right things? Are you encouraging them? Are they feeling loved? Are they feeling prayed for? Are they feeling pushed to be more for Christ? I can tell you, when I see college students really get on fire for God, it's not because of the worship service. And it's not because of some good speaking. When I've seen real revival break out into my college ministries, I'll tell you where it comes from. And they're not in here today. They all had church duties at their own church. I'm going to tell you where it comes from is when they start meeting together and praying together. Praying college students lead other college students to Christ. I've seen it years and years of my life. I saw it as an example when I was in college. I've seen it as a campus minister. I've seen youth groups get on fire for God. It's when they start praying without the youth pastor there. On their own. And listen, your pastor can preach the best sermons in the world, but if y'all start meeting, encouraging each other throughout the week, even when he's not around and you're lifting each other up, God will bring revival to your hearts and you'll start seeing people saved. It's incredible. So church gives us backbone. God wants us to lock on. God wants us to leave here encouraged. Let's look at the last passage. It's in verse 31. It says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their feet. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy that they had to come to believe in God. And his whole household was saved. Sometimes we just need to sing in bad times. Sometimes we need to praise God even if we don't like where we are in life. That's what the church needs. And there's sometimes what I've seen in my church family
is there some days I come to church and I'm exhausted and I'm gassed out of my mind. I got three kids, and there's a man in here with seven kids. He's incredible. The Holy Spirit must be on him. I'm telling you guys, but sometimes I go to church and I'm gassed out, and a brother in Christ will encourage me in the hallway, and it just lifts up my spirit. Or one of my people in my Sunday school class text messages me during the week, encourages me, or meets me for breakfast. And let me tell you something, it makes me want to take the gospel to the byways and the highways of life. It makes me hungry. And even being in the ministry, I still get exhausted, and I need encouragement. But you know what? People in my small groups need encouragement. And one of my friends is a manager at Target, and all the women in church like him. They want to be his best friend because they're trying to get the discount. I'm telling you, like, he got friends left and right. He gets exhausted. We all need to encourage you. Will you be a Paul and Silas to each other? That's the main challenge of the day. Will you be a Paul and Silas to each other? Well, you don't understand my situation, Joe. Start coming to church more. And if people are not encouraging you, then you be their encourager and teach people how to encourage. You understand what I'm saying? Be their encourager. So when I was a youth pastor at the Graywood Baptist Church in Shreveport, well, it's actually Keithfield, Louisiana, right outside the suburb, and pretty much almost everybody that worked at our church worked at the Chevrolet plant in Shreveport. And I used to go do outreach in different schools. There's five public schools that were within my area that kids from my youth group went to. And so I was like, felt like I was in a public school almost every day of the week. And that's difficult work, Lord. Oh, I needed Jesus. I prayed a lot of times in the parking lot before I went in there. And one of the girls I met started coming at school at lunchtime, started coming to our youth group. And then she brought a friend. And this girl was named Brittany. Well, that girl stopped coming, but Brittany kept coming. And Brittany gave her heart to the Lord. And Brittany was a freshman in high school, very athletic, little pretty young lady, and very feisty. I mean, just a fighter, you know what I mean? Like, some women, they just got some fight in them, like, very opinionated. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And she was short. She'd get just, well, all right, calm down. All right, just go over here. Brittany crazy, all right. But, like, we always had a good time. And Brittany, when she got saved, she got on fire, and she was bringing kids to the youth group left and right. And every now and then, Brittany wouldn't show up to one of our youth events or our youth night or didn't come to church. And me and my wife were driving down the road, and she told her she got punished from going to church when she got on her parents' nerves. That was her punishment because her parents didn't go to church. They weren't Christians. And she was so mad and frustrated with her parents. You know, most of you guys would be too. Like, why won't you let the girl go to church? She's not like going to bars or anything. She's going to church. Like, it's a good thing, right? And so, but her parents, that was their, like, punishment. And she was so mad. And over the couple of months, she got really bitter towards her parents. And me and my wife were in the car listening to her gripe about her parents. We're actually doing visitation, visiting kids who their parents came to our church. And me and my wife got on the same page. And we're like, why don't you start praying for your parents and start being sweet to your parents? Because you can be pretty feisty, Brittany. Real feisty. You're hard to work with sometimes. Won't you pray for your parents? And maybe start doing chores before they ask you to do chores. And doing things the first time. Being respectful and seeing how you can help them. And maybe you should tell your parents you love them. Brittany's like, man, she wasn't having that conversation. Sometimes as a youth pastor, you think you got a good idea. And then one of your kids are like, no, I'm not doing that. And you're like, oh, yeah, I don't know why I do this. You know, like, why am I in youth ministry? God's not using me at all. And so, but Brittany thought about it for a while and decided that she was going to do that for real. So she started telling her dad that she loved him. They weren't one of those families that tell each other they love them. You meet families like that, like they're just cold stone face, like they don't hug. There's no I love yous. And her dad was, she goes, yeah, my dad like looked at me funny every time I said it. I said it to mom and dad every day. And I started doing my chores and like, and listening to them, and she was coming to church all the time. She was being super sweet at home. And here's what's crazy about Brittany. She wanted to go on, we were doing a fundraiser. She was telling her parents about the fundraiser to go on a mission trip. And Brittany's dad stops by my office one day. My office was in the basketball gym at our church, isolated from everybody else. And her dad showed up at like 3 o'clock one afternoon. I'm sitting in my office working on some youth thing, and he's a big man. He had a pretty big reputation for being a fighter. And, like, I was like, I sized him up, and I realized that was a fight I couldn't win. But some of you guys know I'd probably try anyway. So, but I knew I couldn't win it. And he looked at me, and I was pretty much cornered in my office. He looked hot and mad and angry, and I had no idea what Brittany had said to her daddy. And I didn't know why he was visiting me in my office because he'd never been to our church. And he says, "Hey, what are you doing to my daughter?" I'm encouraging her. She's coming to church. We do Bible studies. You trying to get money out of me? I'm like, no. She's being nice all the time. Being sweet. What's up with this? Like, why is she doing this? I just looked at the guy, and I felt really cheesy. I was like, "She's concerned about your salvation, and she wants you to come to church." And he's like, just looked at me. Like, man, I'm like 19 years old. I don't think this grown man's going to beat me down. So, like, and he just looked at me like so puzzled. I was like, "I don't want your money. We don't need your money. We're doing good." I'm just, like, she told us in the car, like, she was frustrated. I was like, "Well, maybe you should start loving your parents and encouraging your parents and being Christ-like towards your parents and your family." So her dad started visiting our church, sitting on the back row looking grumpy all the time, right? I know I try to go talk to him every time, you know, like real small talk, like, "Hey, it's good to see you again. All right, let's go back over here. I'm glad you came." That was every week. And I'm going to tell you, one Sunday morning, man, he walked down to the front of the church and gave his heart to Christ. And I'm telling you, man, it was incredible. But here's the side note. Brittany had everybody in that youth group praying for her daddy, right? Remember when I talked about praying? Everybody in that youth group been praying for her daddy, and our youth group went crazy that he gave his heart to Christ. And then 2 weeks later, her mom gave her heart to Christ. Then we started praying for her grandparents. A couple months later, her grandparents came and got saved. And then her dad's brother got saved a year later. And I got to preach there a couple of years ago. Guess who is volunteering in the youth department? Brittany's dad. Let me tell you something. God works. And God is not done with any of us. He's not done with you. He's not done with you, church. You've got a purpose in your heart. This church is here to bring the best out of you. God wants to use this church to bring the best out of you. Will you accept that challenge that Christ died on the cross and gave you salvation, but he also, when he died on the cross, brought all of y'all together in this community to be a light to this town? Will you accept that challenge that Christ calls you to accept? Will you make it your own? Will you come to church and love each other and bring the best out of each other? That's what the church needs more of, is all of us being on board.